Faithful. If you didn't get a bulletin today, we have an usher here, John Wicks, that's going to pass them out. He'll just make his way. If you'll hold your hand up, he'll give you a bulletin. There's some sermon notes in there, so we want to make sure you get that, some announcements for later. Just lift your hand up high, and he'll make sure you get one of those. Thanks for coming today. God bless you. And if we could have our children come up for children's church while they're doing that, we'll dismiss you guys. Praise the Lord.
If you guys want to come, we're going to be singing songs for Christmas that we're going to perform. We're going to be decorating cookies today. We're going to be left out.
Okay. Cookie decorating. And they're for the parents. And that even better. I need to adopt some more kids so I can have some children's cookies.
Yeah. How are you guys?
Doing good? All right, you're being nice to your brother.
No.
Yeah, good. All right. Hey, let's pray. God, we just want to lift up the name of Jesus today and thank you for these boys and girls. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to pour the Spirit, the Word into their life. We pray that you would teach them your Word and help them walk in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. See you later, guys. Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you. All right. We are. There's a Bible there in your seats. If you don't have a Bible today and you need to borrow one, there's one right in the seat below you or in the seat in front of you. Be sure to get that. And you can look up scriptures as we go. Most of them are on the screen today. If you don't have a Bible at home, take that Bible home with you. If you know somebody that needs a Bible that doesn't have one, feel free to take. We love to give out Bibles, so make sure you take that to them. We've been studying peacekeeping principles. That's the title of this series for the last few weeks. We have 9 weeks of this. We have 3 weeks left, so that means we've done five. Is that nine, four? I don't know. I'm not math whiz. So anyway, it's keys to fulfilling relationships. Everybody has trouble from time to time in relationships. Everybody needs keys to fulfilling relationships. And today we're going to be talking a continuation sort of last week. Last week we talked about the seven A's of confession, how to confess sin. What does God's Word say when we do something dumb, when we mess up in some way? How does God's Word tell us to confess that? So we covered that last week. If you want a copy of that CD, you were here and want to hear it again, or give it to somebody, or you want to hear it yourself, maybe you weren't here, you can take your communication card, flip it over, and there's a spot for this week's message and last week's message, and you can mark that. We'll send you that free of charge, a CD, or you can go on our website and you can listen online, or probably can click and download that as well. So today, we're going to follow up with the message of confession. What happens after you confess sin to someone, or someone confesses sin to you? What are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to forgive, right? And so today we're going to talk about what God's Word says about forgiveness. What God's Word says about forgiveness. Now, the bottom line today, it's in your bulletin also, there's some sermon notes there. That's why I want to make sure everybody got one of those. The bottom line today, if we had to sum up the entire message in one sentence, it would be forgive as the Lord forgave you. So thank you for coming today. I'm just kidding. We'll expand on that a little bit. But that's the bottom line, that we got to forgive just as God in Christ forgave us. That's what He calls us to do. So let's look at that for just a second. Before we get too much further, I want to read you a short little two verses from Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. You can write that down because I don't think I included it in your notes, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And God says, in Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, the first sermon, his recorded sermon that he preached, he said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Isn't that a great word? Well, listen to the next phrase. "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins." That's a pretty strong warning for us today. That's something that can be challenging for us to process as we think about how we should forgive other people. So God's Word has a lot to say about this. Forgiveness is a vital part of the Christian faith. It's so important for us to understand these truths. Samuel, you're a good boy. We love having you here. Praise the Lord. So sometimes we get forgiveness all messed up. We get forgiveness kind of turned upside down. We don't understand kind of some critical issues about forgiveness. And sometimes we think of them according to what our culture thinks of forgiveness or the world around us. So the first thing I want us to think about today is forgiveness. Well, you cannot forgive in your own strength. Impossible. It is impossible to forgive someone in your own strength. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know them? We don't have it within us to forgive people. We need to just understand that right off the bat. When we've been hurt, when we've been wounded, when the scars go down deep in our hearts and lives, there's been emotional trauma, there's been stuff that has happened, hurt words that can never be taken back. You remember that phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me? You've got to be kidding me. Words can pierce so much further than sticks and stones can, can't they? Something you just can't take back that can never be forgotten. I've said dumb things before, and I can never remove those from the air that they went into, the lives that they've affected. So when you've been hurt, how do we forgive? God doesn't suggest forgiveness. God commands forgiveness. So how do we process that? Like sometimes when the hurts go really deep inside, we need to just start with a confession to the Lord. God, I don't have the strength within me to forgive this person. This person's wounded me too much. This pain goes too far. It's too deep. It's too much for me to do by myself. God, I have to have your strength. I have to have your spirit. I have to have your grace inside of me to help me extend the forgiveness that you want me to give to someone else. I can't do this on my own. And do you know God will always honor that prayer? God will always meet you at that place and give you new light, give you some hope, give you some help to process forgiveness. Because if we're willing to do it and we confess that we're struggling with it, God's commandments are God's enablements. We can do them because Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And forgiveness is one of those things that's incredibly hard sometimes for people to do. But through the strength of Christ, we can do it. We can stop holding on. We can have a change of heart. God will grant you a spirit of forgiveness. And sometimes that's the starting point. Sometimes those wounds are just too deep. So confessing your need for God's grace and forgiving others who have hurt and wounded you is kind of like step number one, saying, God, I need your help. But I think it's important before we get into forgiveness much further to understand what forgiveness is not. Oh, does the world have this messed up? Forgiveness, it's in your sermon notes, you might want to take some notes on this. Forgiveness is not a feeling. A lot of people think forgiveness is a feeling. I'm somehow going to feel good about you after this is all done. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not excusing. That's a huge one. Let's tackle all three of these. These are common misconceptions. We all of us, many people think that forgiveness is all of a sudden a feeling good about someone else. All of a sudden, click, I got to start feeling good about something in your life. The truth is, if we wait until those feelings change, if we wait until if we feel good about someone, we might never forgive. If we wait for our feelings, it may never take place. Because feelings, sometimes those sins and wounds go too deep. There's nothing in the Bible that says, when you feel like forgiving someone, forgive them. Nothing. Forgiveness is a command, not a feeling. Love is a command, it's not a feeling. The world would tell you love is a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It is not rude. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. all of the things that love is, you can choose to be patient with someone. If you wait until you feel like loving someone, you feel like forgiving someone, chances are you'll never do it. You have to step out in faith and offer love. You have to step out in faith and grant forgiveness. In the same way, forgiveness is not forgetting. There's a little saying, forgive and forget. You've probably heard that, right? Raise your hand if you've heard that saying, right? Forgive and forget. Popular little saying. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's not what the Bible teaches. When people quote passages from Isaiah and Jeremiah, great passages of Scripture, that says, God will remember your sins no more. They're often misinterpreting it. They're misquoting or misapplying those amazing passages of Scripture. You see, God does not all of a sudden develop a case of amnesia about your sin. He doesn't forget or develop a case of amnesia about my sin. Think about this. If God forgot one thing in the entire universe, He didn't know one thing. Someone asked Him a question, do you know this? And He went, oh man, I happen to forget that statement. Then God, by definition, would no longer be God because God is omniscient. That's one of the characteristics of being God, that God knows everything about everything. And there's many scriptures that say God is omniscient. So God cannot forget anything. It's impossible. The Hebrew word used in these passages is not the passive word for forgetting, like, I forgot my high school chemistry. I actually took chemistry in college as well. And let me tell you, I really have forgotten my high school chemistry because I hated the class. I never used chemistry. I'm never going to take two things and bond them together. It's never. Maybe I do by accident and, you know, some stupid thing I do around the house, but it's not going to be on purpose, I can assure you. I have passively forgotten my chemistry because, one, it wasn't important to me. Two, I'm not a scientific guy. Three, I'm just never going to use it. Now, for others, they'll know that table, you know, that confusing periodic table. I couldn't even think of the name of the table because I wanted to get it out of my mind, right? So that's passive forgetting. The word used in these passages of Scripture, God will remember your sin no more, is a active decision, a decision of the will, something He chooses to do. It's a decisive action. I will do this. He puts our sins away. He chooses not to hold them against us any longer. That's what those passages mean. So we too have a decision to make to forgive or to put away or to stop dwelling on the sins of someone else, even when those sins might be quite memorable to us. Even when we can't forget what that person did, we can choose to let it go. We can choose to not hold it against them any longer. The last one today I want to cover that forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not excusing. This is a big one for people. A lot of people think if I forgive them, I somehow excused what they did, and they couldn't be further from the truth. It does not mean that what the person did is okay. It actually means the exact opposite of that. The fact is, forgiveness is one of the clearest ways to say what you did was wrong, and the only thing that can fix it, there's no other thing that can fix it, is to forgive you. That's what forgiveness does. It does not excuse the sin. Forgiveness is actually a clear way of saying something was wrong, and here's the solution God provides. I forgive you. Sin creates a debt that must be paid. Lord's Prayer, most of us know that. Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts. What? We forgive those who trespass against us. So we forgive our debtors, right? So that's a part of the process. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, verse 24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for the righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. I saw a movie last night. Kim and I went to this movie called Saving Christmas by Kirk Cameron. The acting is whatever. It's not really an action-packed movie. It's kind of got some funny parts and stuff, I suppose. But that's not the point of this movie. The point of this movie, the content of it was incredible. I learned things I'd never known about Christmas. And there were some things drawn back. It's only playing at one theater around here. It's Stony Brook. And if you can possibly get away to see it, I think it's 10:30 in the morning and 5:30 at night. Get away and see it. I don't know how long it's going to be in the theater. The content is amazing. One of the things he draws from there is that Adam took the fruit from the tree, right? And he ate the fruit. Whose fruit did that belong to? God said, don't eat that fruit. Whose fruit was that? That was God's fruit, right? So Adam, by taking the fruit, stole the fruit, right? And the only thing to do when you steal things is to ask God for forgiveness, but is to return that which you've stolen, right? So Adam had a problem with that. He had eaten the fruit. The only way that Adam could possibly return the fruit was to put himself up on the tree. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Adam was the first Adam who sinned. Jesus is called the second Adam who made righteousness possible through his own blood and was nailed to a cross, was nailed to a tree. He literally took the fruit and returned the fruit to God for the first Adam. For all who would believe on him, he returned the fruit. Boy, is that a simple gospel presentation. That's what Jesus Christ did. He returned the fruit that Adam stole. He bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds, Jesus' wounds, we have been healed. Jesus paid the debt of your sin to restore you to God. As a Christian, you need to imitate that same process when people sin against you. You're going to take payments? They've created a debt between themselves and God, an obligation, a punishment that Christ bore on their behalf on the cross of Calvary. But there's also, in a sense, a debt to you. They sinned against you as well as God. They've hurt you. You can hold on to that. You can demand your pound of flesh, rightly so. You can ask them to suffer. You have to realize that when you're dealing with a confession or forgiveness, you have a choice to make. That is, are you going to take payments on this debt? Are you going to receive payments? Are you going to make them suffer for what they did? Are you going to punish them for what they did to you? Are you going to hold them at a distance? Are you going to give them the cold shoulder and keep them far away? You're going to make them sleep on the couch when they did something to you. I'm going to withhold my forgiveness until they suffered a little bit and paid the debt portion of it. Or will you imitate Christ and actually make payments on the debt that's due you? This means putting away your desire to make that other person suffer. It means bearing, putting up with someone and being friendly, even if there's still pain in your own heart. It sometimes means actually paying the cost yourself. Someone's done something wrong to you. They've damaged your property. They're not in a position to pay anything. They just can't. You, the wronged person, have to pay for some of the damage. About 5 years after we entered the ministry, Kim and I had this family that we were familiar with. She was the young daughter was coming to church, and their life was absolutely the definition of dysfunctional, beyond dysfunctional. Her parents were drug addicts, and just everything was falling apart. She basically had nowhere to stay. They couldn't afford to raise her. She was basically on the street, and she was 16 years old, and we said, Jamie, come stay with us. So she came and stayed with us, and we had to put her on the fast track to responsibility. You're going to be out on your own very shortly. We got to help you get responsible and get some wisdom here. So one of those things we had to do was get her a driver's license. She couldn't drive. She didn't have a license, and she was about to be on her own. In New York City, that's not a problem. You know, there's lots of transportation. But in South Florida, you know, you would wait 45 minutes for a cab. The buses are, you know, whatever. It's just not a good place for public transportation. Everybody has a license. So we taught her to drive. We worked through that. We got her permit, all of the stuff we had to do. And I said, Jamie, you know, we've worked with you quite a bit. Why don't you practice? Why don't you take, we lived in this complex. We had to take the trash quite a ways away. Why don't you put the trash in the trunk of the car? Why don't you take the car down to the dumpster and dump the trash? Well, we had a car and we had a van, and the van was pretty new at the time. And she took the car and turned it really sharp to back out and scraped the front of our car with the side of this all down the side of our van. She was shaking in her boots. She was so scared because at her house, that would have been a catastrophe. You know, we kind of laughed about it and joked, but there was no possible way she could ever pay that debt, not in her present state. We were trying to help her, and there was no way to do that. So we had to pay for the damage, and that's what I'm talking about today. Sometimes someone harms you and simply cannot make payments. So will you make those payments for them? We have to make that choice. One of the most helpful things that I have learned from God's Word on forgiveness is just to realize another thing. Forgiveness is a decision modeled after God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision modeled after God's forgiveness. If you want a standard, if you want a track to run on, just look at what God has done for you. Look at this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Look at it, it's on screen. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Read this with me, this last part. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's our bottom line, isn't it? That's exactly what God wants us to do. That's our standard. If you're looking for a guide, just say, Lord, how do you forgive me? If you're wondering, Lord, how sincere does my repentance and my confession have to be in order for you to forgive me? Turn that around. If you're wondering how sincere someone's repentance and forgiveness and confession has to be to you, ask the Lord, how sincere and genuine have my confessions been to you? In my own life, I can think, how many times have I prayed, Lord, forgive me for all of my sins? Right? Have you ever prayed that? Right? Only three of us, right? We've all done that, haven't we? If we get honest with ourselves, right? And we've prayed that, and what did we learn last week? If we confess, we get to confess specifically what we've done. Because if we say to our wife, I know I've done all these things, but just forgive me for all I've done. What's your wife going to do? Come on, buddy. Tell me. Come on. Let's fess up here what you really did. Because without knowing what we've done, we can't change anything. Right? But how often do we give shabby confessions and shabby repentance to the Lord? You know, we say, you know, we're going to repent and turn our hearts away from this thing, and we start doing it again. And then we wonder, how do we forgive other people? How many times has the Lord forgiven you when your confessions weren't up to par? Your repentance wasn't all that it could have been. How sincere and complete is my own stuff? Then you realize that there's many sins you haven't even confessed to the Lord yet. Many things you've been blind to, yet God is gracious and patient and long-suffering to you. In my own cases, when I do confess to God, I'm just understanding about one-tenth of how my sin has impacted a holy God and other people around me. Only one-tenth. There's a passage, I think it's Psalm 4:2 or Psalms 2:4, I don't remember, I should have looked it up. It says, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? That's God speaking through David the king, and also David was a prophet. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? You imagine the things that we do when we bear the name of Christ, when we say we are Christians, and we walk around and we do wrong in public, we do wrong in the community, and they look at you and they go, you're a Christian? You just suffered the name of Jesus. You just turned some piece of God's amazing glory into shame. How many times have I done that? I haven't even confessed some of the sins that I've committed because I don't even know what they are. Pray with David, Lord, the secret things that I've done, forgive me for even those. Show me so that I can confess them. We should all constantly pray, Lord, give me the same graciousness toward others, even if they do not repent the way I think they should, even if they don't confess their sins the way I think they should. Lord, give me your forgiving spirit. There may be times when you need to talk to the person that's offended you. Maybe you need to go to them after they've come to you and they just aren't getting it. Can I explain to you a little bit about how that affected me in my life or how it affected my kids or whatever the case? Maybe there are ways that you can help them understand better, but in many cases, they may just not be at a point where they have grown, where they can understand that. And you're going to have to still just forgive them and move on. So you need to imitate God's forgiveness by imitating how gracious and how loving He is in receiving your confession on the things that you've done wrong. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Wow. Another thing that I found helpful is to realize that forgiveness is really a set of promises. Forgiveness, as I said, is not a feeling. Feelings are things like depression. Feelings are things like sadness. If I said to you, Josephine, I want you to be sad right now. Could you do it? Couldn't be sad. I can't say, Josephine, be depressed, right? But God commands love. God commands forgiveness. So it's not a feeling. It's something we do out of response to all that He's done for us. When someone has given you any kind of confession and is basically saying, what this is basically saying is, in response to God's love for me, in reliance upon His grace, I forgive you. Specifically with God's help, and this is a great witness to people, specifically with God's help, I promise I will not dwell on this incident. That's the first promise. I promise I will not dwell on this incident. The memory is still there. You haven't forgotten it. You cannot promise to forget anything, can you? If you try really hard not to remember something, what do you remember? It's saying you're trying to forget, right? So it's actually counterintuitive, counterproductive. You cannot wait until you've forgotten it. What you're saying is, I'm not going to sit around and brood about this incident. I'm not going to sit around and think about all the wrong that you've done to me. I'm not going to sit around and roll this over in my mind anymore. You want a practical way in how to stop doing that? Then here it is. Paul says, take every thought captive and make them obedient to Christ. Matthew 5:44, write that verse down. The Lord just brought it to my mind. Maybe somebody needs this. You want to put this on steroids? You want to put something out of your mind that somebody's done to you? Then do the four parts to Matthew 5:44. Love your enemy. That means you be patient and kind. Don't envy. Don't be rude to your enemy. Don't keep record of your enemy's wrongs. Don't delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. That's all the love is in 1 Corinthians 13. That passage tells us what love is. God says, first of all, love your enemy. God says, another one, pray for them that persecute you. do good to them that harm you. And there's one more I can't remember right now, but there's four parts to that verse. When you start doing good, when you start praying, when you start loving those that have wronged you, you can put the opposite out of your mind. You'll start thinking good thoughts about that person instead of meditating on what they've done to offend you. But sometimes we get a perverse pleasure out of reliving painful situations. Somehow it's something we like to do. Self-pity. You just dwell in your own self-pity. And I'm not just talking about you, it's me too. Forgiveness means I promise that I'm going to put all of that aside. It's like the man who came up to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about my marriage." The pastor says, "Yes, what's wrong?" He says, "Whenever my wife gets angry, she gets hysterical." He says, "You mean hysterical?" No, I mean hysterical. Every time my wife gets angry, she reminds me of every single thing I've ever done wrong since the third grade. So many times that happens, doesn't it? Where'd my gunny sack go? Oh, right there, Josephine, right there beside you. Thank you. This is an Army gunny sack or a Navy sea pack. Sea what? Sea bag. I was corrected this morning. I think it's a gunny sack. Looks like a gunny sack, doesn't it? You know what? This is what you store all your stuff up in. My son was able to pack this for 2 weeks. And it sealed up and it was like 45, 50 pounds. And all of his stuff fit in here for 2 weeks. You know, we can't go for 3 days in a bag like this. But he can. But you know what happens when someone sins against us? We put it down in the gunny sack, don't we? We carry this around with us, even though it might be heavy. We carry this gunny sack around with us. And the husband is late for dinner and the wife takes that and sticks that dinner down in the gunny sack. And then he forgets her anniversary and poof, that goes down in the gunny sack. He did this. He did that. The gunny sack gets fuller and fuller and fuller. You keep stuffing stuff into it. Then something happens. The sack weighs about 10, 15, 20 pounds. You carry it around like this. You know, kind of open so you can put stuff in it quickly. But you keep it right with you, right under your arm. And then all of a sudden, your husband comes home late one night without calling, without being sensitive enough. You've been slaving over dinner. You've kept the kids good, whatever the case. But he came home late for dinner. And so you stuff that in and then you take that and you whack him over the head with it. And then you go to the kitchen table and you dump the gunny sack out, everything. You pull everything out and put it on the table. The poor guy who just came home from dinner one night late, who forgot the call or whatever the case, we don't even know that. You start talking to him and accusing him about what he did last summer when he made some snide remark about his mother-in-law, your mother, and how mean that was and so on. And you start rummaging through all the stuff that you put in the gunny sack, all the other late dinners and all the other stuff that he's done. And you know what he does? And all the love and kindness and graciousness God has blessed him with, he takes his gunny sack out. And he dumps his gunny sack out on the table. And he starts accusing back, right? The downward spiral between husband and wife. And he takes his stuff out and we start rummaging through it and accusations start flying and things start to get heated. And then you know what we do when we're all done? We take the gunny sack. We open it up big and wide and we scoop all the stuff back in it. So that next time we have an argument, we have lots of ammunition to use because we're keeping record of our wrongs. We keep them with us all the time in our gunny sack. You know what the seriousness of this is? It gets heavier and heavier and heavier. Nothing ever gets permanently taken out of the gunny sack. Someday there's no way out except divorce. Irreconcilable differences are just gunny sacks that cannot hold one more thing. That's all they are. That's why the first and most important promise, the four promises, is I promise I'm going to forgive you, and I promise I'm not going to dwell on this anymore. The second promise is I promise I will not bring this incident up to use against you. I'm not going to gunny sack you. Now, there's an important characteristic here. And don't be quick to answer this question. It's a trick question. I'll warn you of that. Does God ever bring your sins up to use against you? The quick answer is no, right? But sometimes God does bring your sins up, your past sins, to help you. Anybody got 20 bucks in their wallet? Anybody got some money in their wallet? I won't permanently keep it. Jim, you got some money in your wallet? You got it? Should just let me, $100 will do, whatever. Whatever you got in there is good. Oh, he's got a big one. Let me just keep the whole thing for now. So let's just say for a minute that I take Jim's money. I take Jim's wallet, and he don't know it. You know, I have a key to his house, and I slip in, you know, and I take the $100 out of his wallet or whatever, and I give him his, you know, put his wallet back, and then I keep the $100. I don't tell him. That's called what? Stealing, right? And I feel really bad about it. After all, I'm a preacher. I'm not supposed to be stealing. That's not a good witness. So I go to Jim, and I give him his $100 back, and I say, Jim, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I stole your money, and I shouldn't have done that. And so I give it. But the next day, I take it back, go back and do the same thing again. And Jim is a mature man of God. He instantly forgives me. I've confessed. I say I've repented. And he gives me grace. And he forgives me, but I keep doing this day after day after day after day. Pretty soon, I go back to Jim and I give him his money back. I say, I'm so sorry I do this. And he says, look, Pastor, I appreciate you, and I want you to know you're forgiven. But for a few moments, can we just look at the pattern that's going on here? What can I do to help you stop stealing? How can I look at the pattern all the times you've done this every day for the last month? What can we do to rectify this so you don't continue in this pattern? That's love. That's helping someone. God will do that with us through the Holy Spirit. He won't bring our sins up to use against us. That's so true. Satan does that. Thank you, Jim. Satan does that. Satan brings our sins up to use against us, but the Holy Spirit will bring our sins up if need be to help us so that we can stop doing it and repent once and for all. I promise I will not bring this incident up to use against you. Those are important words there. When I say I forgive you, I'm going to drop the matter. Now, if someone has repented of something and is trying to change, it is a sin that you keep throwing back in their face. You keep reminding them of it constantly, again and again. That's wrong. That's something that should not be done. You cannot use it as a club to beat them with it. You must stay away from that. The third promise this morning is I promise I will not talk to others about this incident. I promise I will not talk to others about this incident. Not even your closest friends. Not even your best friend. Not even your girlfriends, ladies. I mean, I know we like to talk about our stuff. But if you forgive someone, you have said, I am not going to bring this up and talk to others about this stuff. I'm not going to do it. The Bible compares gossip to throwing a log on the fire, keeping the fire going. Now listen, in certain situations like child abuse or criminal activity, we have to tell the police. You can offer forgiveness. I'm not going to talk to others about this, but that's not included in those serious matters where someone might murder somebody or something devastating may happen unless there's an intervention in a case. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those relationship issues where things need to be dealt with. If I forgive someone, I'm not going to keep feeding that fire. I'm going to let that fire die down so that person can move on with his life, her life. If you keep talking with others about what has happened, it's like putting a log on a fresh fire and keeping that fire going and going and going. Forgiveness is a commitment not to do that. This leads us to the fourth promise this morning. I promise I will not allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our personal relationship. That's a big one, isn't it? It's not going to be a wall between us. We're going to tear those walls down. Now, the word personal is there on purpose, our personal relationship. There may be sins that do affect our professional relationship, right? Think about this. For instance, if someone embezzles money from a company, would it be right to put that person back in charge of the finances of the company to make them the corporate treasurer again? No, that's a consequence that may very well be permanent. If a church treasurer, and this literally did happen to a pastor friend of mine in the city, Calvary Baptist Church, and someone over a 20-year period of time embezzled $1 million from that church, little by little. Now, would it be right to forgive them and make them the church treasurer again? No, because that would be way too much temptation. That would not be a loving thing to do. We got to protect them and help them fight against that temptation, that stealing. But forgiveness means when they confess, when they repent, your personal relationship is restored. You can see them at church. You can see them at the mall. You can walk up to them and genuinely say, "How are you? It's good to see you. How's the family? What's going on in your life?" There's a restoration of that personal relationship, even if there are other consequences that have to be dealt with permanently. I love the way we have a set of children's lessons that go along with these teachings, and I love the way that these four promises are summed up in the children's lessons. It's a little poem. The four promises: good thought hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. Isn't that a great little poem? Good thought hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. When I teach my children through discipline, and honestly, we haven't had to discipline our children for a while. When you discipline kids consistently, you know, from the earliest parts of their life, they grow up really well. You know, it's amazing how God's word lives and breathes. But the process for discipline in our house didn't take 30 seconds. It took like 20 minutes. I mean, it was a long time usually. The older they got, the more time it took sometimes. The younger kids don't have 20 minutes, you know, attention span, so it's shorter, and you have to pack more into it. But we always did teaching with them. We tried to never discipline them and not instruct them in how they offended God. It wasn't about what they said to us or did to us. They disobeyed God in some way. We would open the Word of God up and, you know, show them, "You dishonored your parents, but that's a commandment from the Lord." And we would show them, take it back to the Lord and show them their sin. And then we would teach them the gospel again and again and again. They must have heard the gospel thousands of times. We would teach them that God has provided a way. So even though you sinned against God, Jesus paid for this particular sin on the cross. He died for your forgiveness on this sin. We would help them, lead them in a prayer of confessing that sin. We would assure them, we would apply the discipline, and it would culminate in forgiveness. We would assure them that when God paid for that penalty on the cross, and we would show them 1 John 1:9, they would quote that to us. You know, they had that memorized. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. That you are forgiven. God has forgiven you. We believe God. We believe what He says in His Word. And He says He's forgiven you. And then we would say, you know what else? Dad forgives you. God has forgiven me so much, I couldn't possibly not forgive you for this. Mom forgives you for what you've done. And then you know what we would do after we assured them of the forgiveness? The most important part of the whole process. We would hug them. We would hug them and embrace them and restore them. and they would know that it was over. Sometimes we would go through the four promises of forgiveness, which they had memorized, and we would embrace them and teach them that they were completely restored. Their relationship was established. I have a friend who was the opposite extreme, and I tried so hard to help him with this process. But he believed that he had to discipline his children, and he had to keep them at bay. He had to let them suffer a while to understand what they did wrong. He didn't believe you should discipline a child and then embrace them and love them after that. That was counterproductive. And no matter how much I showed him in the Bible, no matter how much I explained to him how Christ forgives us, how God forgives us through Christ, how He restores us, he wouldn't receive it. And listen, right now, the relationship with his children is non-existent. Maybe they've learned a valuable lesson, and maybe they are keeping, because he's done some dumb stuff, and maybe they're keeping him at bay for a while to let him suffer. But what they're actually doing is letting them make payments on the sin, aren't they? And that's not what God is teaching us. I want you to think about the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son squandered his dad's wealth, right? He wished, asking for his inheritance at a time, he actually wished, he was saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." That's actually what he was saying to his father. A terrible shame. And then the whole community was shamed because it was an honor-shame culture. And the whole community would have been offended, highly affected by that, and wanted that son to be punished, and would have punished them himself if they had the opportunity. That's the kind of culture that Jesus was talking to. And so the son goes away and squanders all of his dad's money that he was received, his inheritance, and just in wild living. And finally, he comes to feeding pigs. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And he's down feeding pigs, and he rehearses this confession. He remembers that the lowliest servants, now he was a son, the lowliest servants of his father had more than enough, which means his father was incredibly generous. And he rehearsed in his mind, "You know what I'll do? I'll go back to my dad and I'll ask him, I'll pray to him. I'll say, 'Dad, allow me to become one of your hired men. I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, but make me like one of your hired men. Make me the lowest servant.'" And the Bible says he was in a distant country. He was way far away. And somehow, even there, his dad knew that he was rehearsing this statement, that he had come to his senses. Somehow, his father, being a long ways away, had sent people to give him reports about his son without his son even knowing about it. His son started back, and it says his dad ran to his son while he was a long way off. And you could read in that culture, and if you know the cultural differences, that town, the village that they were a part of, would have beat that son as he came through. And the inference is his dad is protecting him. His dad sees him, and the son starts the confession. "I've sinned against heaven and against you. My sins are literally as high as heaven. I can't believe what I've done against you." And he can't even get the second part out. "Make me like one of your hired men. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And he can't even get that part of the confession out before his dad says, "Stop, stop, stop. You're forgiven." And he literally says, kiss in the Greek. He kissed him. But in the Greek, it means he continually kissed him. It means he kissed him all over his head. He was so happy to see his son. And he wrapped his arms around him. He protected him as he was coming through town. He wouldn't let anybody hit him. He wouldn't let anybody abuse him. He wouldn't let anybody call him any names. He saw him. He'd give him a bath. He put a robe on the best robe of the house, the father's best formal garment. He put that robe on him. He put sandals on his feet. The kid had squandered all his money. He didn't have shoes to wear. Put a ring on his finger. He slayed the fattest calf and he threw a gigantic party. That is how he forgives us. We are the prodigal son. That's how he has received us. How do we in turn forgive others? Sometimes it's not quite that much of a celebration, is it? But that's the standard. That's what God calls you and me to give in forgiveness to other people. That same party, the ring, the robe, the sandals, the whole thing. He wants us to rejoice over someone making peace. Father, we come before you with humble hearts today. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the instruction. Now, there's lots of families holding babies today. And I think of Samuel who just left, you know, the little baby. God, we have lots of small children in the service today, and they're upstairs, but the parents, God, are right here with us. And Lord, what incredible principles to apply, give to our children, that our grandchildren may grow up with the same nurture and love that you have given us so freely. Lord, if there's a family here that's blown it, their kids are all grown up, God, Lord, I pray that even now you would touch our hearts to let us go and model this before our children. Teach our grandchildren these same promises of forgiveness. Show them the way to rely on and trust in everything you say. Lord, we presented the gospel several times that we broke the law, we sinned against God, but Jesus Christ paid our fine, and we have full forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today that doesn't know for sure if they would go to heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would open up their eyes to this truth and help them believe that Jesus Christ truly is Lord of their life. That they can have forgiveness of sin and spend an eternity with God in heaven by believing Jesus Christ paid for their sins on the cross. Do that miracle in every heart here today. We love you today for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. I want everyone today, 100% participation. Can we do that? Can we do that today? Just lift those cards up, those communication cards. As Ellen said, give us as much information on the front as you're comfortable with, at least your name. You know, if we don't know who you are, if you're a guest, just give us as much information as you're comfortable. We won't sell this information. We won't abuse you. We won't send out too much email. We don't. We send out stuff about events and closures and things like that. We'd just love to keep in contact with you. But the back of the card's really the important part, because I use this to pray for you. Now, you'll see the next steps. We believe at South Bay Bible Church, the spiritual life is a series of next steps. We're all growing. I'm growing. We're all growing to be more like Jesus. And so the next steps that you might want to take today are on the card. They're also in the bulletin on the next page beside the sermon notes. I do that on purpose because if you say, I want to memorize this scripture, or I got somebody to forgive, I want to be praying for you this week. And this is the only way I'm going to know that. If you mark it on this, too, because I want you to take it with me. I want you to go home and go, oh, what was that scripture I'm supposed to memorize? I want you to be able to mark it and have it. So mark it both places. So here we go. So the next step you might want to take is to memorize First Ephesians 4:20-32. And it says, be kind and compassionate toward one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What a summary of what we said today, right? So maybe that's a scripture that you want to memorize. Maybe that's the next step you want to take in your spiritual life. Just let that sink into your heart so you can carry that around with you. The second one is to maybe you need to memorize the four promises of forgiveness. What a great thing to carry around with you. Something maybe you want to teach your children and let them memorize. That's a great thing to do around the dinner table at night. Maybe you want to mark that. Or maybe as I was speaking today, God was talking to you and going, I want you to offer forgiveness to that person. I know they haven't confessed anything. I know all that. But listen, I want you to forgive them. I want you to make those four promises to that person. You need to maybe mark that. You don't have to put their name down. I don't need all the details. Unless you want to share them with me, that's fine. It's not necessary if you don't want to. But if you mark any one of those, I'm going to pray for you this week that God will help you as you go through those steps. As you take those steps of faith, you're going to grow closer to Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's our whole goal. Our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. So be courageous in your walk with God and take that step and He will bless you. Ellen's got a missions statement for us today, so come on up, Ellen.